Okay, Lord willing, we're going to finish up a Father's Day sermon today. I have some new thoughts, too, but we'll get to them or not and on to some other things as well, as the Lord leads. You know, you think about David's words to Solomon. David was passing from the scene. He was concerned with what would follow. You know, I think David had assurance of his relationship with God, even though he had had some rough spots in his own life. And he's concerned with his son who's going to rule Israel in his stead. And he's concerned for Israel. And you know, as I think more upon this and what David says to Solomon, very much relates to us in our time and what we try to instill to those who are going to come after us, and how their actions are going to impact our country, our land, our people. And things don't always go well. Solomon, wisest man there was, and received these words from his dad, fell into some great sins, and Israel suffered. And I think about our country today, and I think it suffers. Sometimes because fathers fail to pass these things on. Sometimes because even when they were passed on, the children did not heed them. But regardless, God is going to bring His justice. I'm thankful that God is graceful to His people. But particularly when God deals with nations, He deals on a conditional covenant, a conditional basis. And if we don't walk in His ways, if we don't stand for His truths, things aren't going to go well. And so I thought about that a little bit as I was going to be concluding this message. And so David's concerned. He speaks to Solomon. We read back in 1 Kings 2 and verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all earth. You know, we're all going to die and pass from the scene. But it's, and you know, I hear people my age, and I can't say I don't sympathize with them and feel the same way sometimes. But, you know, you say, well, I'm glad I'm over 70. I'm not going to be here. But our kids are.
Yes.
And our grandkids are. And so, you know, we ought to be concerned for them. But, yeah, in some ways I'm glad. I'm getting old and it's time for me to pass. I guess the Lord wants to call me home, that's okay. But we should be concerned about what's going to be there after we're gone. And so David passes these things on to his son, Solomon. He said, I want you to think on these things. I want you to do these things. And as we continued on, we read at the conclusion of verse 2. He said, be thou strong and show thyself a man. The very first instruction he gave to him was, Solomon, be a man. People only like if you tell that to your boys today.
Mm-hmm.
What do they call it? Toxic masculinity. We don't want them to be men, so they tell us. We want them to be God who knows what. That thing in Washington that thinks it's a woman.
Yeah.
And is in a seat of power there.
Yeah.
Because of the regime that's on the throne there in D.C. Now, I mean, just pathetic.
Exactly.
David's concerned. He said, Solomon, you need to be a man. That was his first instruction to him. And his second instruction was, and he detailed it and broke it down in different aspects and various facets of what it means, but in essence, it boiled down to this. He said, be a man. Number two, obey God. Be a man. Do God's will. Do what God's told you to do. Live as God's told you to live. Speak as God's told you to speak. And he concluded that section as he told Solomon, as is written in the law of Moses. The Bible is God's mind about everything that we need to know. He gives us the direction and instruction that we need to have. Sometimes it's referred to as sola scriptura. You know, it's right here. It doesn't come from the Pope. It doesn't come, you know, from philosophy. It comes from the book. As is written in the law of Moses. That's where you turn for wisdom. That's where you turn for knowledge. That's where you turn for how you ought to live. So I said, Solomon, be a man. Solomon, obey God. And then, correlated to that, a third instruction, if you will, was that understand that obedience is the only path to success. At the end of verse 3, he says, that thou mayest prosper in all thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. If you're going to be successful, true success is obeying God and living in accordance with His will, walking in His paths, in His way. He says, Solomon, you need to understand that the only path, it's not riches or fame or power, the only path to genuine success is to obey God. So he said, be a man. Obey God. Understand that the only way to success is to obey God. And the fourth instruction that we get to today. Solomon, these things you know and have learned and have heard of me, you need to pass them on. In verse 4. That the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed in their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Your nation will prosper if you obey God. And if you don't, Israel was rent asunder. There were wars of brothers against brothers. There were captivities that were brought upon them because they failed to heed God and His word and His way. Brother, we can't take lightly our obligation to subsequent generations. As I said, we can think about, well, I'm not going to be here. You know, even the founders of this nation, who weren't all biblical Christians, though most of them had a Christian perspective on things, they so often spoke of and thought of their posterity. They weren't talking about illegal immigrants. Their posterity means our issue. The people that come from us, our kith and kin, our people. There's nothing wrong with that. God speaks about the bounds and the habitations. We all come from one man, that's true. But then God created the peoples and the nations and the lands, and He set the bounds of their habitations, and we've got that mess all messed up. And when we mess up what the Lord tells us to do, we suffer. So he said, Solomon, pass this on to those who follow you. Take heed that your children walk in these things, that they might continue in these things that you heard of me. I thank the Lord for faithful men and women who preceded me. and through them I perceive much. I talked this morning a little bit during our meeting, fellowship, about our Southern and Confederate ancestors and American ancestors and our spiritual ancestors. May not have even held common blood with them. But the Lord used them to communicate things to us, to teach us things, to pass things on to us. Some we don't even know, or even know of. It was a long time before I really knew and understood about some of my Baptist heritage, and that extends back a long time. My third great-grandpa, a Baptist preacher, that was a founding pastor of a church out there at Perrin Baptist Church. I never met him. His son, my great-grandpa, and then my grandpa. The Lord used, when I was a fairly young man, my grandpa brought me under the hearing of the Word. And I'm not saying that, you know, all the other Protestants aren't saved. I don't know. The Lord saved some of them, and some of them have better. But I grew up going to church. When I did go to church, which was usually like on Easter, and I hated that. It's like, why do you have to mess up Easter by having to go to church? You know, that was the attitude of a little kid. And I never understood to go to the Presbyterian church, and the preacher, he had like two podiums. I could overhear you, I don't know, you light and tell the jokes and stuff, and overhear you come and preach. I don't know what it was, how that all worked. I mean, you're just one preacher, but there are two podiums up there. He spoke at one for a while and spoke at the other for a while. But I know, you know, my granddad was saved as a young man under the influence of his father, who I never met, that was killed in an accident, and then his father, who was a Confederate soldier, and then his father, who was the founder of the church out there in Perrin. But the Lord used those men and their teaching and their instructions to pass down. I got the Bible over there. I didn't pull it out of my granddad that his pastor gave to him when he baptized him into the church down there in Homestead. And he was fairly well known. I think he's listed perhaps I can't think of his name now. The Baptist Cathcart's Baptist Encyclopedia. And I know my granddad led me. I heard the word. The Lord convicted me. He saved me in that context. And I know my life changed, but it didn't. I didn't. Sometimes I didn't get off. Well, I don't want to compare myself to others. I was going to say like Solomon. Well, you'd have to go a long way. But there was a time in my life, in my later years in high school and earlier during my years in college, I really wasn't walking with the Lord. I wasn't going to church. But my granddad never gave up. He kept remembering and praying. I don't know what he did. I think that's the one Bible I did mention about I have here. My granddad gave me this Bible on my 20th birthday. Well, I was in college, and I was a Marine option in NROTC, and I was kind of living like what you might think those kind of people live. And he said to Greg, June 29th, 1970, from Grandmom and Granddad. And I think, if I remember right, I preached my very first sermon from this Bible many, many years later. It sat on a shelf, probably set in the box, and wasn't used hardly at all. The Lord knew.
Right.
And my kin, even some that didn't know me, they had concern for their posterity. And those who did know me didn't give up. They kept praying. They kept trusting. And again, it's not even those always of our own flesh. When I was at that liberal Southern Baptist seminary, every day it was a battle. And that's when my library started to grow. Because I knew those idiots in class were messed up. The Lord had taught me a lot as a young man. And he'd given me a hunger to know some things. And I knew some things that these professors didn't know. Not even close. And as they were spouting this stuff and whatever, I began to have my library built so I could learn from some other dead men. My instructors, my teachers were not those liberal apostates at Southeastern Seminary. They were dead men. They were faithful men from years past and ages past. I've got that plaque hanging up on my wall there in my study that says, "The venerable dead are waiting in my library to entertain me and relieve me from the nonsense of the surviving mortals." I'd rather learn from a dead man any day. Not seance stuff. His writings. Truth is, if I go into a modern so-called Christian bookstore, gives me the heebie-jeebies. You know, usually they got music playing that sounds like it came out of a honky-tonk. And then the teachers they've got there are men that obviously haven't a clue. So I'm thankful for those who went before, for those who taught, for those who passed on in ways we don't even know how our ancestors were used of God to pass on God's truth to their children and ultimately to their grandchildren and ultimately to us, as he prepared us for where we are and who we are, for whatever service we're in and for what he's called us to. Paul instructed Timothy, who he looked to as a spiritual son, if you will, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, be strong. A lot like what David said, "Timothy, be a man." And then he continued on. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Timothy, the things you've learned, the truths you've learned, commit those to others. The same, not the ones that the world's modified or you've modified or you've manipulated to make them go over easier. No, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." There's that progress that from Timothy to those he teaches, to others, to subsequent generations, and eventually to us. And best may it ever be with us. And if you do those things, God will bless. And he speaks here primarily in the content text of blessing the nation. A man to sit on the throne of Israel. Solomon fell short. And in many ways, this country has fallen short. Over many years. In Solomon's day, the kingdom was split asunder between his sons. There was civil war. There was captivity. There was sin. And there was judgment. Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, and many of them were pagan. And Israel, through Solomon's unfaithfulness, fell into idolatry. And his family suffered, and his nation suffered. There's consequences to the way we live. I came across this week, may have been in this week's paper, may have been before, but a fellow I enjoy reading after. He's an independent Baptist, not exactly where we are on everything, but Lawrence Vance wrote a article on the latest heretical Bible. And it wasn't because of the text was a King James Bible, which he's strongly in favor of. But it was this Bible that's all these additions and all the things that are built up around it, called the God Bless the USA Bible. He said this: the God Bless the USA Bible is in a two-column format with a presentation page, two ribbon markers, and the words of Christ in red, and an American flag on the cover. It features five USA documents: the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Isn't the Bill of Rights in the Constitution? The Declaration of Independence and the Pledge of Allegiance. Vance says, I'm surprised it doesn't also include Lincoln's Gettysburg Address and Emancipation Proclamation. The greatest feature in this new Bible is sure to be the handwritten chorus to God Bless the USA by Lee Greenwood. And then Vance asks, and in the light of what David's saying here to Solomon and the need to be faithful if God's going to keep a man on the throne, he said, God bless the USA. Why should he? Is it because the USA is the abortion capital of the world? Or the pornography capital of the world? Or the drug capital of the world? Or the transgender capital of the world? I'm trying to figure out which one. It's heretical to pray for God to bless the USA when the USA lives and is and has become what it has. Mm-hmm. David said, you know, if you follow these things, if you do these things, it'll not fail to be a man on the throne of the lineage of David. But they didn't. So should they just pray that God bless Israel and God bless the family and God bless the throne? We look today's military that's an empire and is just as involved in all these other wickednesses, those things that are called churches today. God blesses materially and blesses nations and blesses families in accordance with obedience. Yes, there's grace, individual grace in those. But listen, folks, if you expect God to bless the USA and the USA to live and be like it is, these folks today that want to fly the striped rag and say, well, to me it stands for liberty and freedom. And no, it stands for abortion and transgenderism and all those things. It's the flag of the government that's in D.C., The Lord could say of Abraham in Genesis 18:19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God was going to bless Abraham because he knew Abraham was going to command his children and his household. Mm-hmm. Concerning Israel, God spoke to the nation there in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 12. He says, wherefore shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. I won't be singing for God to bless America when we're in rebellion against heaven. We're acting totally contrary to the Word of God. God, even his own physical nation, Israel, It says, if you keep the commands, then I'll show mercy. And then again, David to Solomon, a little bit earlier case than this one, as he was again beginning to instruct Solomon back in 1 Chronicles 28:9. He says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For God searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. God's not going to bless nations that are in rebellion against him. And that should be sobering to us. Psalm 37:9 says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37 down to verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So we should be concerned that we're passing these things on and that they're being obeyed. And we shouldn't foolishly be asking God to bless what I've seen signs of people's houses. God bless this mess. And I understand it's a joke, but but when we look at the moral mess, the theological mess that this country's in, and say, God bless this mess, that's not the way God operates. And in that context, as we're concerned to pass these things on, as we're thinking of David's instructions to Solomon, it's important that we raise up our kids in a Christian home. Oh, God's mercy and grace sometimes save folks that were raised in heathenism. But our responsibility is to raise our kids in a Christian home and to seek to instill in them that they seek mates that will allow them to raise our grandchildren in a Christian home. Home in which both parents are devoted followers of Christ, where children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you wonder why we're in the mess we are today? It's because we didn't do that. Paul says in Ephesians 6, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, there's a great deal of heartache that would be involved to individuals and to subsequent generations by exercising great care in the matter of who we marry. David married like 1,000 or more, right? I mean, Solomon. David had plenty as well, but not that many. And they led his heart astray. They led him astray. And as a leader, he led the nation astray. David sought to cultivate in his own son as the king of Israel that he should plant these things in others, in their own children, and in their grandchildren. And if you don't, they won't carry on faithfully after you. They don't even know how to walk. And so God promised David, conditioned on obedience, that there would not a descendant fail on the throne of Israel. And it was conditional upon the obedience of David and his descendants. And because of their disobedience, the earthly temporal kingdom of David fell, split asunder and fell and goes into captivity. But again, God's mercy, God's grace. And we won't get into all the details there, but there was a greater promise made and an unconditional promise made concerning a greater son of David. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. a greater son of David than even the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. A son of David who was indeed the very Son of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Yeah, in the earthly realm, the kingdom would fall, and there would fail to be a son because of disobedience. But God had an unconditional promise concerning the Son of David, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. Luke 1:32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Christ would be given the throne of David. And I believe he is going to be. And we await that time. We can say, with John, as he concludes the book of Revelation, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But in the meantime, we're to be faithful. We're to faithfully instruct our children and grandchildren. And God's blessing of a nation is dependent upon the obedience of that nation. It's rather foolish to sing and cry about "God bless America." Well, we're not obeying God. By the grace of God, let us walk in His ways. Let us charge our children all those things that He's taught us, that they might know and follow them, that we might leave them a godly example and trust Him to fulfill those promises that He makes. But we live in the midst of a wicked and untoward generation. They're tearing down all remembrance of the godly heritage that went before us. Charlottesville this last week tore down statues to Jackson and Lee. And every place we see, there's an effort to destroy our heritage, to destroy our past, to destroy our remembrance of those men who stood and lived godly lives. I'm reading an article now by one of the Kennedy brothers. He has a lot of quotes in there. Some of them that I'd almost forgotten of, all the various monuments that were dedicated to Lee and Jackson, some of the very ones they're tearing down. And the people that spoke there, presidents of the United States, you know, Coolidge and General Eisenhower. And General Eisenhower, he lauds Lee. He's there speaking to the United Daughters of the Confederacy and says, "You know, I'm going to speak of two men that belong to you more than they do to the rest of us, but we all claim them." And he speaks of their great godly and Christian heritage and testimony. And today we're tearing those men down. Why? Because they want to tear that testimony down. Right. Because they want to tear Christianity down.
Exactly.
Because they want to destroy this land. And indeed, if we give in to that, if we continue on this path, this land will be destroyed. But the Lord of righteousness will yet reign on throne. We can trust God's grace.
That's right.
But we can pray that He keep us faithful as parents, as grandparents, and I pray that he would be pleased to do that. Let's take our hymnals. This morning we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 340, Electing Love. 340. Thank you for this day, for this your church, for the fellowship of the saints, Lord, for your preserved word. Father, thank you for those that went before us, that you used to pass on the truths that you've made dear to our own hearts. Father, I pray for grace to stand and to be faithful and to be obedient in the midst of a wicked and disobedient land. Father, we pray above all else that we might be faithful. And Lord, we know we can only do that by your grace. That we might be faithful in instructing those who come after us, our own children and grandchildren, others that we come into contact with. And Lord, we know not what the tomorrow may bring. And as we see the wickedness that abounds, unless you directly intervene, we can't see that there's a blessing coming upon America. But Father, we thank you for the knowledge that the Lord our righteousness will return and sit and rule from the throne of David. Lord, it fell into disrepute because of the unfaithfulness of men. Lord, we know that your unconditional promises will be accomplished. And so, Father, go with us as we go our way. Use us to your glory. And we say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.